Jesus gave himself for us. We know that is the truth, and we know the path that we must follow is hard. The path is hard, full of snares and pitfalls. The devil wants us to fail, and he comes at us with the face of family, friends, and strangers. His traps include seemingly innocent events and functions, but we must keep our minds pure and aware of our surroundings. If we follow him, it may include hardship, follow him, God. It may include hardship and death. The cross before me. But beyond the cross, our Lord is waiting for us. He will wipe away our every tear and welcome us to his bosom. So keep going. Keep going to the Lord, and don't turn back. So why don't you read with me, ladies and gentlemen, the responsive Acts, the responsive reading, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Sadducees and Pharisees brought John and Peter in front of them for questioning, because they healed a lame beggar. They were worried because the apostles were gaining followers and their healings brought more attention to them. It seemed like the elders expected to be able to admonish a few simpletons. The Greek word for simple, untrained men was idiotes, idiots. You know, that's what they thought they were.
Yep.
But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the elders were amazed at their courage and that they could see that the men had healed. I can see the elders becoming very afraid that their power is being taken from them by these men. Plus, they knew that John and Peter had been with Jesus, so there were witnesses. These were witnesses with power. These elders were afraid, were men of small character. So they banned them from speaking about Jesus. It didn't work, did it?
And thank God it didn't. Thanks, Jeff. Sure. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering if you would come up. As they come up, Caleb, put me up a little bit more, please. Thank you. As they come up for wait upon you on the offering, of course, I mean, you guys all see the news and hear the news and all, but it really saddened me to see there was another assassination attempt. Now, putting aside your political views for a moment, nobody should be assassinated. I don't care what views they have. Nobody should be assassinated. And yet there was a third one on the President of the United States. We need to pray for revival in this country. We need to pray for revival in the church. I'm not talking about churches that entertain. I'm talking churches that are faithful to preaching the gospel. I'm not talking about churches that have fireworks on the platform. I'm talking about churches that are faithful to the gospel. But revival has to start with us, with our own individual hearts. Nothing is going to make this violence go away except Jesus changing the hearts of men and women. Most of them won't hear about Jesus unless it's through one of you or one of me. Did you ever think about that? That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission. Go into your world and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have taught you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What the world needs now is not the world's love. It's not some kumbaya moment. It is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. And if the church doesn't come together, why do we expect that our society will come together? So as we pray this morning, I want to pray against this violence. I don't care. Listen, God is not Republican or Democrat. Politics has nothing to do with this. This talks about the sinful heart of mankind, a heart that is bent on rebelling against God, against His Word, a heart that doesn't consider others to be made in the image of God. So as we pray this morning, I want to pray that something would happen, starting with the church. And listen, Jesus is our only hope. He's our only hope. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as I look at our world, you know it better than I do. As we come again to a point where there's violence over political views, there's violence because people don't get their way or they want power. It doesn't stay in the political realm, Father, but there's also violence on all levels, violence within families, violence within communities. Father, our prayer this morning is that we confess that we've not been busy with your work that you called us to. That we need to be more diligent with your help and in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel of Christ with others, to disciple them, to see them grow in their love for Jesus and their love for one another. I pray for our country, Father. The answer is not political. The answer is spiritual. And the answer has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that the gospel begin to ring forth boldly in a spirit of love and a spirit of invitation to come to know Jesus Christ. Help us do that, Father. You used 12 men ragtag men who were considered by their culture idiots to turn this world upside down. Father, we're no better. Would you use us, Father, to further the kingdom of God? I pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, would you bless the offering, bless the gift and the giver. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to thank Caleb for sitting in this morning and making that sacrifice to come in and operate the board for us. So I thank him for that. There was a program that came on in the 80s. It was when the network where this program debuted was in serious financial trouble. In fact, there were even thoughts of this network, which was a national network, of going bankrupt. And one of the producers in the network came up with this idea that might have brought back life to the network, and it did. They debuted a program by the name of the A-Team. You remember that? The story behind the A-Team was very simple. They were a group of specialized, highly trained men, particularly four men, who did special missions over in Vietnam, and they were falsely accused of a crime they never committed. So, wanted by the government, they went into hiding and became mercenaries, if you will, helping people who have been wronged. Kind of a mission of mercy. But these were highly trained. You know, they went through, of course, boot camp and specialty schools. And listen, you know, as far as the military goes, we got the best military in the world. That was the A-Team. They were the best. They were the best. And this morning, I want to look at, because we can learn a lot from this, how Jesus chose his A-Team and all that involved. And we kind of skip over this, you know, because we say, you know, yeah, Jesus called his disciples. There's much more involved here than meets the eye. I left it in my case, but I wrote down the names of all 12 disciples. I don't know if any of us can name all 12 of them, but it would be a good exercise to do it. But I want to focus just on a few today, because Jesus put this A-Team together of 12 people, one of whom we know was a betrayer, never really got on board with Jesus, never really became part of the team. But with this, the way Jesus handled himself, he put the best team together that was ever known to mankind. Look at this with me, if you don't mind. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, you know, you picture him strolling along, right? As he walked, he saw Simon, we know as Peter, correct? And his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, a couple of things to notice here. What Mark doesn't tell you is something that Luke goes into a little bit more detail, that the night before Jesus chose his A-team, he spent a whole night in prayer with his father, saying, I want to choose who you want me to choose, Father, for your glory, for your glory. Through these men, let the world see what you can do in the lives of people. So he spent a whole night in prayer, then took a stroll by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew casting their nets into the lake. It was a big fishing community, by the way. It's how most people made their living in that area. They were fishermen. Fishermen were not highly regarded. They were like one step above shepherds. They smelled. You can smell them before they even got to you. In the ancient times, people would cross to the other side of the road to avoid the fishermen. They were uneducated men. They were not stupid. They were uneducated, at least to the standards of the world. This tells me a few things also, that Jesus called people right where they worked. Isn't that phenomenal? He called me where I worked. He might have called you where you work also. He called people who were hard workers, who, in this case, really knew what it was like to sweat for a living. It's hard work. Anybody here ever try to pull a whole net of fish in? It's tough. They were fishermen. And then he calls them. Very simply. He says, come follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. Come follow me. Now, Peter and Andrew probably had a decent business going. They probably had, even with their struggles, a decent income to provide for their families. As you know, Peter was married. We know that from the scripture, and you're going to find out about that next week. And he had a mother-in-law, of course, and a wife, and I don't know about children, but he had a family. Andrew, his brother, they were working hard to support families. And Jesus says, come follow me. Wow. You know, remember this, that the fishermen were not well educated. They were not charismatic people or polished public speakers. They were ordinary people like you and me. You know, I tell this story. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't. But sometimes I don't know if you remember what I preached on last. But I used to dread getting up speaking in public. I would get physically sick. I have a hearing impediment. I have a speech impediment. I have white fingernails. People always pick on. And I just didn't like getting up in front of people. But one day at work, Jesus said, come follow me. And I kicked. And I screamed. Come follow me. Now, he doesn't call everybody to be a pastor. But he does call people still to come follow him. The question is, what do we do with that invitation? We sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have we really? Have we really? Only you can answer that. Have we really? Have you ever, I'll go back to my younger days. Other than playing football or wrestling, I was really not sports inclined. I loved baseball. I loved playing sandlot baseball, stickball. If you grew up in the city, we played stickball. But when it came time to choosing teams, I was the last to be chosen. Have any of you had that experience? As always, they would always choose the best first. Yeah, we want Johnny. He's real good. You know, we want Paul. He's excellent. Yeah, and in the first 3-4 picks, all the best would be gone. And I would be the one sitting on the curb, waiting to be picked. That was fine. Jesus picks on the one on the curb. Two fishermen. Picked them. Says, no, you come follow me. Come follow me. Some of you may have heard of David Ring. David Ring, who's still preaching to this day, we're both the same age, was born with cerebral palsy. Takes you about 10 minutes to hear his speech before you could understand him. That's how bad his speech was. In his young life, doctors were telling his mother that he would never be able to do anything. He would never amount to anything. Fortunately, his mother didn't buy it, but she was discouraged by it. But he had a sister who believed in him. And at a young age, with cerebral palsy, he had trouble walking. Holding a glass of water, the water would spill out because he shakes so much. Couldn't talk real well. His sister took him to an evening service at church when they had evening services. Most churches don't anymore, which is sad in itself. But at that church, he heard an invitation from the pastor to follow Jesus. And he said, I heard that still small voice that said, David, follow me. This is on YouTube if you ever want to watch it. David, follow me. And of course, his reaction would have been like mine. Lord, I can't speak. I have trouble walking. I have trouble even holding a glass of water. Lord, why me? David, come follow me. He made a commitment that night to follow Jesus. He was in high school. Tells his counselor at high school he wants to go to college, and counselor says, "Nah, David, you're not going to make it. Don't go." And David said, like a good student, I didn't listen. He said, if God wants me in college, then he'll open the way. He got in college. Gets to college, his advisor says to David, David, are you going to be able to handle the academics? And David said, I'm going to do my best. Then proudly he says, I squeezed 4 years into 6. And he graduated. Then he told his pastor and some people he wanted to go to seminary because God was calling him to preach. And he said, David, are you sure? He said, no. But I really believe God's calling me to preach. And he went to seminary. And he graduated seminary. And God released him to preach. This person that people said would never amount to anything. The kid sitting on the curb. God has a place for them. I know that because I was one of them. So were you. The Pharisees didn't get it. The religious people didn't get it. You know who got it? The fishermen. The prostitutes. The lepers. The outcasts of society. I watched a Gaither concert one time. David Ring was there as a guest. And Bill Gaither went to David and said, would you share your testimony in about 10 or 15 minutes? You know, we have that time. We'd like to hear your testimony. David got up and said, Bill, I can't even say my name in 10 or 15 minutes. And yet God uses this man today to bring people to Christ. They told him he would never get married. He's got 10 kids. He's been happily married for as long as we have, 50 years. He's got grandchildren upon grandchildren and great-grandchildren to a man that people just wanted to write off and say he'll never amount to anything. Jesus calls ordinary people. And he calls them to come follow him. And this is where we fall down a little bit, because that is a call to radical commitment, isn't it? Look what it says, right? At once they left their nets and they followed him. They said, all right, I'm going to follow you, Lord. You talk about radical commitment. Doesn't mean they gave up their business. They probably had other workers and all of that. But they responded to the call immediately. It's more than I could say for me. Because I went kicking and screaming a little bit. But at once, they followed him. But there was a promise involved here. Said, follow me and I will make you fishers of what? People. I will make you fishers of people. Whoa. He called them. They responded. And he changed their calling from fishers of fish to fishers of the people. Isn't that what happens when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? Or at least what ought to happen? Because we respond to a call, come follow me. And then he says, here's your commission. Go into your world and make disciples. Begin to love people who are sitting on the curb, who have been sidelined, who society says you won't amount to anything. Doesn't mean you can't love other people, but these are the forgotten people. These are people most people would write off. Share the gospel with them. Love them with the gospel. See what God can do through people who are willing to serve him. No matter if you have cerebral palsy, no matter if you have some type of physical impairment, no matter what you've been through or where you've been, if Jesus calls you, he's got a plan for you. You know, look what happens here. It says, when he had gone a little farther, he saw two more. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Well, James and John, they were important in his process. They were preparing nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired man and followed him. They responded right away. They responded right away. To their credit, they responded by faith right away. Come, follow me. Listen. When you come to Christ by faith alone, do we respond to his gracious call on our lives to follow him? The church has gotten into a bad habit, many bad habits, but one of them is that when pastors lead others to Christ, sometimes the church has nothing in place to disciple them, to help them to grow, to help them to fulfill God's plan in their life. Here we do. But many people even choose not to take part of that. And that's a shame. Because here's what Jesus sees. I don't see it in my humanity, but here's what Jesus sees when he looks at a person. He sees a diamond in a rough who can shine beautifully for the kingdom of God if they choose to follow him. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me hope, right? He can use anyone who's willing. Let me just go over a couple of things with you. Have we fully answered his call to be a disciple? Have we responded to the new calling that he has put on our lives? Let's contemplate these questions. You know, in the American culture, some of you may know, I know a Filipino pastor very well. In fact, I've preached in his church several times. And he was sent here from the Philippines. Get this. He was sent here from the Philippines to be a missionary to America. That tells you where American Christianity is. Okay? And of course, he concentrated on Filipino people. In the medical industry, there's many Filipinos and a lot of Filipinos in this area. And he would go to them and present the gospel and call them. And I said to him, Pastor, what is the greatest challenge you face? And he said, it's very simple. When people come over here from the Philippines, they become westernized very quickly. And they become very lazy. And I thought, how appropriate. We become westernized very quickly. Well, we are Western, right? We want our own comforts. God, I'll follow you if it fits into my plan. Not yours. I'll follow you if it fits into my plan. Lord, don't call me anything too hard. I got my limits, Lord. You think you have your limits, but Jesus knows what your limits are. He knew what David's limits were. He knew what Peter and Andrew's limits were. And John, he knew what their limits were. But he called these fishermen to shine for the kingdom of God. We need to really look at this and contemplate this as we come around the Lord's table. And I say that to you to say this. When a believer comes to know Christ by faith alone, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. I'm giving you a little bit of theology here. And with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives you a gift or a set of gifts to be used for the kingdom of God. And it's up to us to come alongside of the Holy Spirit and say, okay, look, you know, I feel like you're calling me to a ministry of hospitality. Show me how to do that, Lord. Show me how to do it for your glory. Or Lord, you're calling me to a ministry of teaching. How can I prepare, Lord, to do that and glorify you? I mean, we got to ask these questions. We've made salvation something to get you out of hell. And that it does. But you're saved for a purpose. I'm saved for a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? I mean, there are some obvious ones. If you're married, you're to be the best husband you can. You're to be the best wife you can. I mean, godly husbands, godly wives, and that's in Ephesians, right? If you're a student, you're supposed to be the best student you can. If you work, you're supposed to be the best worker. Dr. Robert Cook years ago would say, if you're a born-again Christian, you're on the job, you better be their best worker, because that reflects the glory of God. If you think, if you have a disability that God can't use you, think again. He's willing to use anybody who's willing to bring glory to him. Thank God for that, huh? That, I know, I'm going to get in trouble with this one. Age is no excuse. Oh, Pastor, I'm too old. Oh, really? Jim, how old was Caleb? Not my Caleb. But how old was Caleb when he responded to God's call to go into Jericho? 90 years old. Dr. Haddon Robinson, arguably the best preacher of the last century, preached up until the week God called him home. Served well into his 80s. He would have it no other way. Calling people to Christ. Memorize scripture. I'm too old. No, you're not. You know the commercials. You know the jingles. The world does a good job of getting their message across. You're not too old. In America, and thank God for this, because we used to be a mission-sending country. No longer we're missions-receiving. But in the church now, when God gets a hold of people in advanced ages, and you know, retirement or pre-retirement or right after retirement, many people, not all, because God doesn't call everybody to missions, but many people are now going on short-term missions to serve God in the mission field. Thank God for that, because we no longer send missionaries out. What a shame. What a shame. I'll end this with a simple statement. God has a purpose for every one of us. Question is, have you decided to follow Jesus? That's the question. I'll ask people come up who are helping with the Lord's table. She can help next year, Kristen. The Lord's table is for sinners. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean exactly that. It's for believers. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you need to be born again. It is a place for sinners, because even as born again people, we still sin, don't we? And the communion table is a place where sinners can gather, reflect, and ask the Spirit of God through his still small voice or through his word to bring to mind things we need to confess and repent of. I don't know about you, but I got to do that 4 or 5 times a day sometimes. But this is a time of self-examination. And Paul, in his instructions, says, let a person examine themselves before they come to the table. So as the bread is passed out, I'm going to ask that we take a moment to let the Spirit just bring to mind anything we need to repent of and ask forgiveness for. So men, would you pass the bread? Would you hold it and we'll partake together? Scripture says on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas, at that last supper, the Passover supper, he took the matzah, the bread, and he broke it. And he used it as an object lesson for these ragtag men that he called into service for the kingdom of God. He says, this is the symbol of his body, which is broken for you, for me. And he says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? I'll ask that the cup be passed out, and we'll hold it and we'll partake together. I look at the scriptures again, and I think, you know, and sitting on the curb is the last one to be chosen. I reflect back, and I said, Jesus, you chose me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Nothing special about me. I'm just a sinner. And yet you chose me, Lord, to be on your team. What an honor. I love baseball. I told you that before. Every kid's dream, at least up in North Jersey, because the Mets didn't exist in North Jersey, wanted to play on the Yankees. Right? That was every kid's dream. Jesus invited me to play on the biggest team in the universe, his team. He invites you to do that too. Jesus said to his disciples, this cup represents his blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of sin. For ordinary people like you and me. When you drink this in remembrance of him. I agree.